page 11. I say finally by the 8th century prophets of Israel, the earlier monolatry became a true monotheism, and the dualism of the Avesta was cleared away. And we don't have that kind of time at our share as much as I can with the time at our disposal. Only God knows how deeply, how profoundly Old Testament Judaism has influenced the whole world. And since the coming of Christ, how deeply Christianity has penetrated the whole world. As we'll see when we look at Shinto, whole sections of the Summa of St. Thomas, just borrowed by Shinto. Isn't that neat? I think I've said on some occasion, and the Hindu, especially their principal and most popular Bible. Who knows? The Bhagavad Gita. Sometimes simply called the Gita. Whole sections borrowed from St. John's Gospel. The human mind, and I mean this, is starving for the truth. And we have it. So on the one hand, the value of knowing what these religions of the human race have, which is true. And of course, we must believe that Christianity is normative for understanding any religion or any part of any religion. Jewish monotheistic universalism finds its clearest expression in the work of the Deutero-Isaiah, from which heritage of the Hebrew religion Christianity derived its pure monotheism, and the same influence is manifest in the religion of Islam, except the Muslims, as we'll see, tell their followers either convert those who believe that there are three persons in one God, and that the second person, the second person of God, of Allah, became a man and had a human mother. That the Muslims are told, and here in Detroit, they are told that's idolatry. And these Christians, otherwise known in Muslim language as idolaters, should be either converted or put into slavery or hear it. Islam declares a martyr any Muslim who dies defending Islam, especially against Christianity. Let's go, last paragraph, page 11. Judeo-Christianity believes that historic religion is more than a natural phenomenon rising on its creedal side from animism through polytheism to the monotheism of the Hebrews and Christians. And by the way, one book in comparative religion after another says exactly this. On his ritual side, from magic and fetishism, and that is what the sacraments of the Catholic Church are considered and written about in Walther's On Comparative Religion. Sacraments are the Catholic borrowing from magic. And aside from the curious fact that most contemporary religions are not purely monotheistic, which is hard to explain on the premise of a natural development of human culture. And I use the word Judeo-Christian because as Christians we owe so much to Judaism. Not just the Old Testament, but Jesus and Mary. Or in chronological order, Mary and Jesus. Before the end of page 12, before the end of the 2nd century, the Roman Celsus concentrated on the resurrection of Christ, which he recognized as pivotal in the new religion. The resurrection of Jesus, he said, should be equated with the stories of heroes in pagan mythology, with the story of Zamoxis, who dwelt beneath the earth for 3 years and returned to the surface of life, of Ramesses of Egypt, who played at dice with Demeter in Hades, he returned to the upper world with a golden napkin he received from her as a gift, or Orpheus among the Odysseans, Protesilaus in Thessaly, Hercules at Cape Tyrannus, and Theseus, and other life fables. And when now we have Catholic theologians speaking about Christ's resurrection as well, not necessarily historical. All I can tell you is that Christianity is not only the one true religion. I've told my students over the years, especially in teaching comparative religion to many non-Catholics, Catholic Christianity is thoroughly provable by reason and history alone. Jesus did really die. He physically rose from the dead. And he is physically present in the Holy Eucharist. And all I can tell you is, and the more clearly and deeply we understand other religions, provided we know our own religion well, the more clearly and deeply we will strive to the limits of our power, pardon me, beyond the limits of our power. That's what grace is all about. Doing things which are humanly impossible to bring those who don't have the fullness of truth, because we have it. And what the world desperately needs is the fullness of the truth. Other religions do have, in greater or less measure, some truth. Oh, how much I would want to share with you. Our faith, I repeat, is provable by reason, knowable by history, and therefore livable rationally. And the more clearly and deeply you know these other religions, the more I mean it. You'll appreciate your own faith. I also want to share what God has so generously, shall I add, unworthily given to us. Suppose I start some questions. If God was a single person and not a plurality of persons, could love still exist? No. How is love related to the Trinity? Well, we haven't had a course on the Trinity yet. First of all, the answer to the first question is an emphatic no. By the way, don't hesitate passing it around.
Oh, do you want a basket to put them in?
Oh, hold this.
They're right here.
Pass that around. First of all, God cannot be a single person. There cannot be a God who is not three persons. To question that God must be three persons is to deny his existence. And in teaching the Trinity, oh, the hours I will spend explaining my Jesuit students, there must be a plurality in existence, beginning with God. And that's why there cannot be love. In other words, the only hypothesis would be that nothing exists. How is love related to the Trinity? Well, love is related to the Trinity in three ways. It has to be in three ways. First of all, that's what love is. Another name for God is love. Another name for God is Trinity. So it's not. How is love related to the Trinity? The Trinity is love. That is God. Secondly, love within the Trinity is the total sharing of the one divine nature by the three persons with, shall we say, one another. Love means sharing. Love means giving what you've got. That's why we have anything. Do you hear me? Whatever we have, we are meant to share. Father, will you please say more? Well, put a period after that sentence. And the more we have, the more we are divinely obliged to share. So, love is related to the Trinity because that's what God is. The three persons sharing with one another. However, God is not only love. God is loving. At least in my vocabulary, and that's borrowed from the Latin. Deus est amor. God is love. But Deus te amans. God is loving. That's why we're here. Except for God's almighty love, nothing except God would exist. And God cannot not exist. There must be God. But God, in His, I repeat, is the loving omnipotence, the almighty love, chose, thanks Lord, thanks, for sharing what He as God has, without losing anything in the process, with the creatures, that's us, whom He chose to put into existence. And no two creatures, from the smallest flea to the Himalaya mountains, no two creatures are alike. Do you hear me? No two are the same. Scientists tell us not even two snowflakes are identical. And God, therefore, in His, I repeat, omnipotent love, chose to bring creatures into existence with whom He shares something of what He has. And among these creatures, He created two, the angels and human beings, with a free will. Everything these creatures have, everything they have, comes from God. Everything. Well, there is one possession they have, as the angels and we, which can choose, talk about mystery, either to, well, share with God what He's given to us by sharing with others, or we won't reach our destiny. That's why, hear it, we all need needy people in our lives. And the more needy, the better. We need them. Because by meeting their needs, we earn our destiny. Pardon me. What religion or religions are the Kurds and Turkish people in Turkey? Mainly the Muslim. Do you think churches will be closed in downtown Detroit soon? Well, I don't know, first of all, how many more will be closed, and whether those in downtown Detroit will be closed soon. Whatever you can do from keeping them open, do so. Keep the churches open. Of course, somebody must go to these churches. Somebody, of course, must support them. And this is where our course on the priesthood is so crucial. There is nothing America more needs, nothing, than priestly priests. Nothing. To provide us with the two sacraments of the Eucharist and confession. Last evening we had a discussion on Columbus forcing the Christian religion on the Indians. Is there a good book to read on Columbus? Yes, there is. First, I would recommend, pardon me for saying this, reading, I think they're all in print, my 6 lectures that I gave during 1992. And when we meet in February, I have several good books that I'll bring them with me. I was writing on Columbus and lecturing that are by the books. For those about forcing the Christian religion, Lord, have mercy on us. Would you encourage a young man for the priesthood when there is so much opposition towards certain young men on a diocesan level? Oh, sure. One of my favorite apostolates is promote vocations to the priesthood. But you better know what you're doing. First of all, know your own faith. And then I tell young man who interested in the priesthood, be sure you go to a good seminary. You be taught, well, the truth. In fact, we need courageous, strong, not just in muscle, strong in mind, clever, pardon me, intriguing, shrewd priests. Why did Hillary Clinton go to Fatima? She would be as smart as I think she is. She did not want to, convince Catholics. Sure, I am pro-abortion. Sure, I am, for contraception. Sure, I want the United Nations to establish a one-world religion. But Hillary is a very intelligent woman. My friends in Washington tell me, for the first time in our history, we have a woman president. Did the Holy Father recently uplift the excommunication of Martin Luther? If so, why not Archbishop Lefebvre, leader of the Society of Pope Pius X? Well, no. Holy Father did not lift the excommunication from Martin Luther. They didn't. Martin Luther stands as excommunicated as he was by the Pope's predecessor, Pope Leo XIII. Pope Leo X, date 1520. Why are the bishops promoting sex education in our schools? In Russia, it is forbidden because the Russians believe that it only arouses the passions and corrupts the youth. What is behind our church promotion of sex education? Well, those who want to mislead American youth from the basic Christian principles of chastity. And sadly, so many dioceses have not just permitted, but even mandated sex education. Did you tell a priest only need to intend to consecrate, and this is not necessarily whether he believes? How are belief and intent connected? Well, I'm just quoting the church's teaching that faith or lack of it in a validly ordained priest, faith does not determine a valid consecration. Faith or lack of it. Am I clear? The church teaches a priest who has lost his Catholic faith or abandoned it can nevertheless offer a valid mass and give valid absolution. But the intention, which is in the will, he must want. He is want to at least do what the people who are attending the Mass expect him to do. Or, first coming to confession, wants to be absolved. Now, the relationship between unbelief, or let's make it belief, and intent, is very close. In other words, most people, I would say most sane people, intend to do what they believe. And consequently, there is no way that we can tell whether a priest who does no longer believe in the real presence is offering a valid Mass. Because we don't really know whether he intended to offer a Mass, even though he no longer believes in it. The odds are, that the Mass is not valid. Am I clear? However, I repeat the Church's teaching. Unbelief as such does not invalidate the administration of the sacraments, especially the Eucharist and confession. What was the Jewish concept of heaven or the afterlife before Christ? Were their understanding of God's promises and prophecies limited to fulfillment on earth in this life? No! However, long before the time of Christ, there were both believing Jews and unbelieving Jews. Jews who believed were the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the others taught. And the unbelieving Jews, like who? Like the scribes and Pharisees. And now there were believing Jews. My heavens, Our Lady was a believing Jewess. Elizabeth was a believing Jewess. John the Baptist was a believing Jew. And what happened? We know what happened. When the Messiah came, the leaders of the people were the unbelieving Jews. Am I clear? All they had to do was read Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the other prophets. Everything which Christ taught, the prophets already indicated he would teach. And then those who were not believing Jews were those then who crucified Jesus. And for 300 years, behind the persecution of the Jews in the Roman Empire, were the unbelieving Jews. And I have, over the years, lectured in Jewish synagogues. And nobody threw anything at me. Even paid the Jesuits good money for my honorarium. But I love the Jewish people because we've got to convert the Jewish people. We overdue. Work on them. Pardon me. Do you perceive among American bishops a return to fidelity to the Pope? Well, I assure you with all my heart, hope, and pray that those American bishops who are estranged from the Bishop of Rome will return to loyalty to the Vicar of Christ. What is the difference between Muslim and Muslim? The Muslims prefer being called Muslims. Those who don't know much about Islam call them Muslims. So, Muslim is a word which they prefer. Catholic theology teaches that the bishops have the fullness of the priesthood and are or must obey. But a bishop is advocating dissent. Do we have to obey him or them? As I'm sure I've said before, thanks for raising the question. The answer is, a bishop is to be, first of all, accepted his teaching. In other words, his teaching is to be accepted. And his orders are to be obeyed only when and insofar as both his teaching and his orders conform to the teaching and the orders of the Bishop of Rome. Period. How's that? The great gifts of the Second Vatican Council. Gee, thanks for the questions. When you speak of the Detroit Arab community belonging to Islam, do you compensate for the large communities of Chaldeans? We have Iraqi Catholics, Lebanese Catholics, and Palestinian or Jordanian Orthodox Christians. Well, no. I'm not speaking of Arabs. I'm speaking of Muslims. The largest concentration and the most, I would say, most zealous form of Islam in the United States is in Detroit. And of course, I know communities of Chaldeans, Lebanese Catholics, Palestinian or Jordanian Orthodox Christians. Thank God. As we see in German, wunderbar. Wonderful. I'm speaking of Muslims as Muslims. Their concentration is very large in Detroit, and you know why. Because, as they've done in Africa, to concentrate on the Africans, and here, the Afro-Americans. And they've done Islamic wonders in organizing both Islamic Africans in Africa and organizing Islamic Afro-Americans. Am I clear? In other words, providing the African people with a religious unity. Am I still clear? And sadly, oh, how sadly, we Christians have not done that which Christ wants us to do. I did tell you, didn't I? Now, the most extraordinary growth in the church in our 2,000 years of history as it was happened in Africa. Remember? From less than 500,000 Catholics in all of Africa in 1900. Our latest figure was 1990. 74 million Roman Catholics. And mainly hear it. Mainly brought to the Catholic faith by lay, zealous Catholic missionaries. And that's what we need in America. My dear fellow Americans, let's start evangelizing America. Who would believe that America needs to be converted? Do you believe that? And this same Africa has had millions of martyrs. think I've told you this more than once. Sudan alone, over 2 million in the 1950s of our century. And having taught comparative religion to missionaries, on furlough, you might say, to get a degree in missiology, they told me to become a Christian in some parts of Africa means expecting martyrdom. I have to say it. What cowards we Catholics can be. How comfortable. How sweet our faith. If it is the goal of the United Nations to form a one world religion, or the driving force behind such an endeavor, then what else? There's no way you can really, really unite people except by having them share the same faith. Or what unites even two people in marriage? The German hierarchy, that's some years ago, told their fellow, Catholics, please be careful about entering into a mixed marriage. You know what I mean. One person is a Catholic, the other is not a Catholic. Because, I'm quoting the German bishops, we can prove by the third generation of all mixed marriages, most of the children are lost to the Catholic faith. And a husband and wife are to be deepening in love with one another. And we are spiritual beings. There is nothing which unites two human beings more closely than sharing the same faith. So, in other words, that's behind this endeavor. How do you explain the miracles that happen to people of different religions? Recovery from physical illnesses. Miraculous intervention in time of the life threatening circumstances. Financial recuperation. Well, again, here we have to teach a course on miracles, which I taught for years. One of my unpublished books, as I told you, is on miracles. First of all, you must distinguish between what is a miracle and what is a prodigy. Both miracles and prodigies are beyond the human ability to perform. Now, notice I'm putting aside the so-called, say, wonders performed, say, in Christian Science, or, well, the wonders, the unusual occurrences performed by people who are clever. But putting all of that aside, if it is something which exceeds the powers of nature, there are two forces at work in the world. And they are the good spirit and the evil spirit. And the good spirit obviously, is behind what is an authentic miracle. Evil spirit is behind everything, which we call in English, because of the Latin, a prodigy. And therefore, either what we call, known as call, a miracle, in quotation marks. Maybe just something astounding, wonderful, that is performed by nature. Or secondly, it is something extraordinary performed by the evil spirit. And thirdly, it was performed by God, either directly or through those who are united with Him, have been gifted with what we call miraculous powers. One of the hardest things to prove is an authentic miracle, especially when other powers may be at work. How many of you ever heard about Josefa Menendez? Ever share this with you? About Josefa? I tell you about that? Well, during my graduate studies in Rome, one of my confreres worked for the Congregation for the Causes of Saints. He told me that Josefa Menendez's case has been dropped by the Holy See. She will never be beatified or canonized. And as my informant told me, she may have been very holy. But there are so many humanly indescribable occurrences in her life that there is no way we can find out whether they were prodigies or miracles. She'd be missing for breakfast, as a visitation nun. So then, the superior would send two sisters to look for Sister Josefa. Nowhere in sight. Then, they would walk about 100 yards from the monastery, where, by the way, I was in conversation with the same superior that Josefa had. And she said, "Father," he would walk away from the monastery. And there was poor Sister Josefa holding onto the chimney at the roof of a monastery. No way, humanly speaking, could have got there. Now she had to get down. Well, and over the years, how many call them mystics, at least so they thought they were, have entered my life. If we are to know other religions in order to convert, is it recommended that we read the Quran in order to communicate with the large Muslim population here in Detroit? I would say, no. Why not? And by the way, I have had to obviously read the Quran. Because Muhammad was a genius. Only God knows. I know I'm being taped in saying this. But the phenomenal success of Islam over the centuries is not due to mere human genius. Muhammad, I think I should say it, and Islam has been so prodigiously successful because of a spiritual power that is not from God. I met a Protestant minister and a crowd as they distributed pro-life material. He told me he disagreed. I'm afraid he did not respond in the best way. What should I have said? Well, it's one thing for a person to say, I disagree. So I would ask him, do you believe that human life is immortal? Our souls are immortal. Secondly, when does a human being begin to exist? Two questions. And the great likelihood would be he would tell you, if he was intelligent, say, I don't believe there's a human being until that non-human being is born. So, people who disagree with what we believe have their own premises. As a Protestant minister, you might also have belief, or ask him whether you believe that Jesus Christ is God. Because I can tell you, not all Protestant ministers believe in Christ's divinity, including Martin Luther. Do you hear me? Including Martin Luther. Some of his unpublished books, what he has Christ doing, no one in his right mind would dare attribute to Jesus Christ. Manuscripts of Martin Luther, they will never be published. May Luther and any other non-Catholic group receive Holy Communion at Mass. No. Does the priest or the bishop have the authority to allow this practice, for example, a wedding? No. That's spelled N-O. And it's followed by an apostrophe. Oh, an exclamation mark. No. Exclamation mark. What books would you recommend for an adult interested in converting to Catholicism, which you have written? Well, I have, let's see, 4 catechisms. Any one of them I would recommend. The Catholic Catechism, the Pocket Catholic Catechism, the Question and Answer Catholic Catechism, and it's called The Faith, published by 7 Publications, which is a catechism of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which I told my role to put together. Some 1,300 questions based on the Catechism of the Catholic Church. But Doubleday wrote to 7 Publications, if you call that a question and answer catechism of the Catholic Church, we will sue you. So, Student Publications changed the title. Just plain faith. A recent television special on the Kennedy White House portrayed a very dark picture of his personal life. The focus of the program was his ongoing involvement with various women to the point that national security was at stake. As our first Catholic president, we were proud of him. What should we think now? Pray for him. Pray for Kennedy. Well, it's 5:00. Shall we close with a prayer? I'm offering Mass, by the way, in the convent immediately after this class. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin, In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, Father, you have more than one priest. Father, the Redemptorist, Father, are there any other priests here? Father, shall the two of us, all three, Father, support, pardon me, shall the three of us priests, any other priests here, give a blessing to the people? And let's do it in Latin, okay? Benedictio Deo Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit et super vos, et maneat semper. Amen. God bless you.